whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, what? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that word perfect simply means full grown or mature. And that's what Paul was striving for, is that men would grow up into Christ in all things, as we find there in the book of Ephesians, that you become mature, perfect, full grown in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, that is, to that end, that you should grow up into Christ in all things, to that end I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And God's Spirit most emphatically did work in Christ, in Paul, to this end. Now, you notice quite a bit in the book of Ephesians of our being in Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so that is our position in Christ. Much of Colossians talks about Christ being in you. And that's what God wants to perfect in us, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, any questions before we dismiss for tonight?
Glad I checked that thing. I need to go through this whole outfit and not have anything.
All right. So as noted, we're going to find some beautiful things here in Colossians that are to become a part of our experience. And we find, of course, that Paul did not believe in a fleshly life by any stretch of the imagination. But it is only the grace of God that can produce the realities in our lives. And Paul tells us, indeed, how to do that. And as he has already stated in Philippians, that the righteousness of God comes by faith. We actually enlarge a little bit more on that, and we are tested just how much do we believe God. Now, in chapter 2, Paul starts out by saying in verse 1, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Once again, we find the way of the Apostle Paul. You will notice back in verse 24 of chapter 1, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And we found out that there were actually some of those sufferings that seemed to have been left behind on purpose for us to endure. And now then, Paul says, I want you to know that I have suffered what great conflict I have suffered for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So these were a part of that body. They were a part of the people for whom he indeed had suffered. And his life was poured out, of course, not for selfish gain, but for the good of the saints. And we're going to see more results of that for them here in just a little bit. I want to notice Laodicea. And when you see Laodicea in the Scripture, dispensationally, it reaches right down to our day, because this is the lukewarm condition. This is the condition where that men are neither hot nor cold. And it is a very dangerous condition, and of course one from which we indeed must be delivered, and God will deliver us. So Paul's suffering was for that Laodicean condition. He was for those people who would be lukewarm or dwelling in that condition. Now, in verse 2, you'll notice that Paul mentions these sufferings in verse 1. Verse 2, he says that. And it means that there is a purpose for those sufferings. And we find that to be true, that Paul's sufferings were for a purpose. They were for the purpose of bringing the gospel to these people. And notice the direct results here, that their hearts might be comforted, or encouraged is another word that Moffat uses, being knit together in love. Now, this is a day of division. And, of course, that's not hard to understand, because it is such a lukewarm condition and there is no commitment on the part of people at all. They're not a commitment to spiritual things. Everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes, you see. And that is why that you do not find the togetherness, you do not find the unity, you do not find the real oneness that there should be in Christ. We find rather the divisions and so forth in Christendom. Well, notice if Paul's gospel is followed, number one, their hearts would be comforted. Number two, they would be knit together in love. That is, again, a result of Paul's message. And then, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. In such a day of such tremendous knowledge, and we find that man just excels in knowledge, there is a gross ignorance of God's Word. When there are so many who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, yet they really do not yield to that Spirit in order to lead them into the depth of God's Word. There are too many that are really on a kick, so to speak, with all the gifts and things of this nature. Notice that Paul tells us that his sufferings were specifically that men might have the riches of full assurance of understanding. Now, that's the provision that God made through Paul. He laid it wide open, the provision here. Notice that there are actually three different results of Paul's sufferings. Number one was that they would be comforted. Number two, that they would be knit together in love. And number three, that they would come unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That full assurance of understanding just simply means the fullness of God's Word, the full expression of the Scripture. He refers to it in Hebrews as the full assurance of hope. But you see, it's the well-rounded gospel. Paul didn't stop with salvation. He didn't stop with being filled with the Spirit. He didn't stop with healing for the body. He didn't stop with just growing in grace. You see, he gave a full menu, a full bill of fare, so to speak, a full banquet table. So it's the full assurance of understanding, notice this, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now, the mystery of God, we have found out, is the secret things of God. They're things that are just not out here on the surface. You have to dig for those. You have to really believe God for those. But God made every provision that we should have them. And so the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom? That is, of course, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This again goes back to what Paul said, that I may know him. He wanted to know Christ, for in him was all of that wisdom. In him was all of that knowledge, and they were wonderful treasures. In verse 4, and this I say. The this, I believe, refers back to verses 2 and 3, the provisions that he noticed there. This I say, why? Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now you will notice that Paul testifies much of their comfort and their riches of the assurance and all of these things. And he says, I'm saying this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verses 2 and 3 will counteract men's enticing words. You can compare this with Acts 20 and verse 30, where Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He said, there will be also some of your own selves speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They would be enticing words. Well, Paul's gospel is the only thing that can keep us from going after those enticing words, the only thing that can keep us from being beguiled. You remember, as we've had again in some of the messages on Sunday morning, this is an age of deceiving and being deceived. Well, only by a thorough knowledge and revelation of Paul's gospel can we be kept from being beguiled or deceived. So Paul says, I say this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For in verse 5, though I be absent in the flesh, he was not there in the body. He was not with them to preach to them face to face. He says, I am with you in spirit. And notice this, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this is a very, very high commendation for these people. And you find that Paul has already commended them in the first chapter, but he had more for them. Now we read more of a commendation for them, and it brought him tremendous joy when he thought about them. He says, I'm with you in spirit, and I am enjoying, so to speak, and beholding your order. Now this word order, Moffat translates it as steadiness. Weymouth translates it as discipline. And both of them mean just exactly the same, whichever word you want to use. But they had a discipline. They had an order in their life. In other words, their lives were not haphazard. Their lives were not just helter-skelter by any means. We find that they were very much in order. And notice the steadfastness. Word steadfastness means a solid front. That, again, the translation by Weymouth. And so these people were grounded. And they were very steadfast in the faith. Again, they were not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as we read in other places. They have been established by this grace message. So Paul just rejoiced in them as he beheld that order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. And of course, this is the only way to walk, and Paul has mentioned several walks in the book of Ephesians. Well, notice this, that as you have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, we know that we receive Christ when we are born again. But Paul is speaking of more than that. You see, we receive more and more of Christ as we yield to the Lord. This is what we're talking about, this wisdom that he's talking about. We lay hold of Christ. We lay hold of this wisdom. And the more that we do that, the more that we lay hold of that message, the more that we are able to walk in him. And then verse 7 seems to be a beautiful description of that walk that he's talking about. First of all, it is a rooted walk. That means that it goes down to a good foundation. When a person lays a foundation, he doesn't just get out here and start building forms on top of the ground. He digs down into the earth. And that's exactly what God does in our lives. He begins to dig down in order that he might lay a real deep and good foundation. And then built up. The built up is something that follows, and it demands a good rooting. You must have a good solid foundation before that you can build on that foundation in our own lives. So rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And once again, that's established in God's Word. That doesn't mean how much faith do I have for this or that or something else. But it is rather established in the faith, all of the Scripture, all of the Word of God. And this is a part of that walk, once again, that we saw in verse 6. So, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein. That is, abounding in the gospel, abounding in the faith of the gospel, with thanksgiving. And Paul always brings that out, that men are to be so thankful for what God has done for them and in them. And this is some of the work that God had done in them. And that is so tremendously important that we learn to rejoice and praise God for what he has done in our lives. There are four warnings that Paul gives in this chapter, and you might make note of those before we go on. Verse 4, he says, I say this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The second one is in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. We'll get to the rest of these in a moment, but I want to go ahead and make note of them. The third one is in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. And the fourth one is verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. And so there are four very emphatic and pointed warnings that Paul gives to these people that they are not to be taken in and they are not to be misled in any way. All right, in verse 8 then, beware lest any man spoil you. And you can be spoiled, Paul says. Once again, he is writing to Christians, and it worries me something fierce when people begin to dig into some of these different philosophies. And I've heard some people say, well, now, I want to study those things so I'll know what's wrong. Well, that is ridiculous. If you study everything that is wrong, leaving the right, that's just exactly the opposite of what it should be. Study the right, and you will know what is wrong. And so Paul tells the saints to, first of all, as we have found here, that they are to be built up and knit together and have the riches of the full assurance of understanding, as you find in verse 2. And now then, in verse 6, then he tells receiving Christ and walking him and being rooted and established in the faith and so on. You see, Paul gives the remedy for verse 8 already. In these first seven verses, actually. That's the remedy for staying away from this. So, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, philosophy means sophistry. And if that seems to be a strange word to you, the meaning of sophistry is subtle reasoning, or literally fond of wisdom. But you see that wisdom is against God. It is a reasoning. And anytime you see reasoning in the scripture, you're in trouble. Because you see, reasoning is really not of God. That's why we must bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. And so we see here that he warns, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Remember that man, or rather Satan, always works through the mind. He goes to that reasoning mind, and you will see that down through the scripture. He got Eve to reason. He tried to get Christ to reason. He's gotten others to reason down through the years. God always goes for the heart. See, God reveals truth to the heart, to our spirit. And so we find here that man and Satan would spoil you through philosophy. All right? And then he would spoil you through vain deceit. And that word vain deceit just means make-believe. That is, fables. And there are many fables. And if you are around people very long, you will hear statements like this. Well, you know, the good book says, and so many of those things, you know, the good book don't really say it. It is a fable. And people have just grown up with that. And well, my grandmother said it, and she read the Bible a lot, and she ought to know if it's in there, and she said it was. And, you know, I've found so many things these grandmothers, it wasn't in there. Maybe some of it was, but there's a lot of it that wasn't. So vain deceit. It's just fables and make-believe. Then, after the tradition of men, and that just simply means after the thoughts of men. Well, it isn't in there, it ought to be. It sounds good, and you know, you've heard people like that. It sounds logical, and that's what man goes on, is logical, the traditions of men. After the rudiments of the world. The rudiments of the world just simply means the elements of the world, and that is better understood as orderly arrangement. Orderly arrangement. And it just simply means all the religious disciplines of the world. And there are so many disciplines. There are so many arrangements of religion, but they are not after Christ. We will get into more of that here in just a little while. So don't be spoiled after the rudiments or the arrangements of the world. And then notice, not after Christ. He has gone to all this trouble here, especially from verses 2 on down to through verse 7. Talking about what we have in Christ and what God has provided for us in Christ and all of these things. That's an expression of what he is talking about when he said to go after these rather than after Christ. Verse 9, he goes on with more. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that does not mean that there is only one person in the Godhead. Sometimes people try to interpret that way, and that's not what it means at all. We find that Jesus wasn't he most assuredly God. When he came into this world, we find the scripture says of Mary, that holy thing which shall be born of you. That is, that holy seed, that holy word. Jesus is God. He came into the world and he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. John 1. And then, of course, he was indeed filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he had his own spirit. So in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, what I want to notice is that all that still is in him. And so what we have, and Paul tells us what we can receive, is still in Christ. And it's not after the elements or the rudiments of the world and all of these things. It is rather in Christ. Further in verse 10, you are complete in him. Paul says you don't need anything else. Christ has all that you need, all that you want, all that is necessary to your full growth and development. So it is very important that we get these things from him, from these expressions of the truth. So in you are complete in him, and notice, which is the head of all principality and power. Now this tells you who he is, and that he has overcome all of the various things that would be against us. So he is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, Paul gets into circumcision here, and of course, this was a direct blow to the Jews, and it is a direct blow to many today. if they do not understand what Paul is talking about, because some people are still trying to cut off their own flesh. They're still trying to circumcise their own flesh. And it comes out with law keeping. We must cut off this, and we must cut off that, and we must cut off something else. Well, Paul gets into what he is talking about here as to what the circumcision is. Notice, first of all, in whom? That is, in Christ. You are circumcised. So where did the circumcision take place? Well, it's not in me, it's rather in Christ. Now, we see the results of this as we believe God, but notice what he's saying here. He says, in whom, in Christ, you are circumcised, but it is with the circumcision made without hands. Now, that tells us that he's not talking about do's and don'ts, because the circumcisions made with hands are do and don't law. That is, what you can touch and what you cannot touch and things of this nature. See, he is talking about something far and away deeper than that and greater than that. So it's a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So what's Paul saying here? What does he mean by saying it's the circumcision made without hands? All right, the bottom line, so to speak, he is talking about the cross. This is where Christ was cut off. And notice what he did. It was the circumcision, or the cutting off without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. He didn't say the sins of the body. He's talking about the body of the sins of the flesh. And so, what he means by the body is the whole bulk of sin. God took all sin for all time, for all mankind, and he put it into one body, or one bulk, and he laid that on Christ, and he cut Christ off, or he cut off all of that. This is the circumcision that Paul is talking about, and it happened there at the cross. All men's sins were completely, any sin that they ever have done or ever will do from now, from the beginning of time until the end of the world, all of that has already been forgiven. Men cannot really comprehend that, but it's true. See, it's already been forgiven. God doesn't hold that sin against any man. It's forgiven. All right? What happens then is that men do not enjoy that forgiveness until they ask for it. They do not enjoy that forgiveness until they cry out to God and ask Him, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." But in reality, God has already forgiven all men. The only sin that God has never forgiven, nor will He ever forgive, is the rejection of His Son. That is a sin that God, that's the unpardonable sin. God will not forgive that sin. And it is for that sin that men wind up in hell, as we read John 3:16-17. All right, so as we have here, this is the circumcision made without hands, and that means that God did it He did it Himself, and it is in putting off the body or the bulk of the sins of the flesh, and it was by the circumcision or by the cutting off of Christ. Well, as you see, He was cut off in death. Isaiah said He was cut off out of the land of the living. That's the circumcision that Paul is talking about here. He reinforces this in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. Well, when you bury a man, you don't worry about him any longer. Yeah, I don't care if he's been the most horrible and worthless convict and criminal there ever was. Once you bury him, you don't worry that he's going to come back and do anyone in again. Buried with Him in baptism. But notice Paul says, wherein you are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. So Paul does not leave us in death. He does not leave us cut off. He says that's the basis, as we're going to find out, the basis for what he's going to tell us about on down here. But he didn't leave us in that position. We do not remain cut off, and we do not remain buried. Rather, you are risen with Him. How? Through the faith of the operation of God. And notice once again, it is our faith that brings this to pass and not our conduct. We don't get victory over the flesh just by acting holy. We don't get victory over the flesh by acting like that we don't have anything. See, we get victory over the flesh by believing God for it. reaching out by faith. So it is through the faith of the operation of God. And notice this, who has raised him from the dead. And thus he tells us of the power. Paul tells us more specifically in Romans 8 that this is done through the power of the Holy Ghost. But here it is, who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so he has quickened us, and he has forgiven us. And of course, this is the experimental enjoyment of that here. That is the experimental enjoyment of the forgiveness. And God, of course, has done all of that. All right. In verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Well, Paul is just simply talking about the law. That was the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Notice it was contrary to us. The word contrary means an opponent or an adversary. Sometimes people look on the law as the greatest thing in the world. Throughout Paul's message, you'll find that the law was really not a friend to man. The law was an adversary. The law was an opponent. And so Paul tells us that God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us or an opponent to us. He took it out of the way. And how? He nailed it to his cross. What does Paul mean by that? Quite simply this, that Jesus met every requirement of the law. The law had been broken, and it demanded penalty. It demanded payment. God's righteous government had to be paid. And so you see, Jesus met all of the requirements of the law there at the cross. And so it is said here that he nailed it to his cross. Then verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers. How did he do that? Of course, by his resurrection. We find in other scriptures that God raised him up above all principality and power. And he spoiled the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly. It was not done in secret, so to speak, but openly and manifested unto the enemy. He knows he's been defeated. So he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or in himself. And so he spoiled all of these by his resurrection. Now then, verse 16. This is the third warning that Paul issued. Let no man therefore. And the therefore points back to all of these things that Paul has told us are true of us in Christ. He says if all of these things are true in Christ, if we've been cut off in Christ, if we've been raised up together in newness of life with Christ, if we have all of this going for us, if it's not philosophies and all of these things, but it is everything that we have in Christ, therefore let no man judge you in meat or in drink. You see what he's saying? Don't become involved with all of this show before men. Don't become involved with all of this that was demanded by the law in the cutting off of the flesh and making holier than thou people, so to speak. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And what Paul is saying here is, don't think that observance of these is going to make you spiritual, because it won't. The only way that we're going to become spiritual is to believe that we went down into death with Christ, and we have come up in newness of life with him, and he is now controlling our lives. Paul tells us in verse 17 what those things are. He says they're just a shadow of things to come. And that's exactly right. The law and all of the ceremonies and all of the rituals and all of the washings and everything, all of those contortions that men went through, so to speak, all of that was just a shadow of Christ. And as we have gone through the synthesis course, we have found so many, but they are wonderful things when they are spiritually illustrated. And we see that they're only typical, and they represent something greater, which is the spiritual blessings in Christ. But they're only a shadow of things to come. But notice, the body is of Christ. And other translations, Phillips among them, says, but the reality or the substance is of Christ. And that's exactly right. That's what Paul is talking about, you see. These things are just a shadow of things to come. But the reality